Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition on KEQX 89.7. The views and opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. The Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, and the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, bring you this program. We would invite you to take your Bibles and read with us the passages that we're going to read. We have a tremendous topic today. The phone number is 254-445-2473. We want you to call in with your comments, your opinions. If you disagree, if you don't agree with us, we don't care. We want you to call in. We have a tremendous topic today, and it was brought about last week when we were just about to wind up our program. And we have been studying in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we just wound up chapter 6 and talking about the kingdom of God. And we're going to read that passage in just a moment. I am David Harris from Stephenville, Texas. Kerry Clark is here with me today from Hamilton. And we have a guest with us, Eric Henry, also attending there at Hamilton, but from Goldthwaite, Texas. So we have a pretty good scattering of a bunch of country boys here in this part of the world. Need to make one small correction. My name is not Lois, but it is Harris. And this is the Harris and Clark Expedition. I'm sure we'll get a little backlash from that. But last week, we were considering the provision that God makes when we seek His guidance, when we use Him as our master instead of looking to the world as our master. And we read in verses 24 and following where He will provide for us. And I'm going to turn this over to Eric for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, we're going to read the last four verses of this chapter, and then we're going to make a few comments about the kingdom of Christ. Eric?
Yes, this will be taken out of the King James Version Bible. It reads in verse 31, says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof."
Thank you, Eric. Now, what we ran into as we were considering verse number 33 is the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And we made the comment and back it up with facts that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as you read it in the Bible, is the church. And we proved this with the Bible. First of all, there are five states of the church. First of all, there's a kingdom of God in the mind of God. That was at the time the world began. And we can read about that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9. And if you have your Bibles there, I want you to turn with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Because here the Holy Spirit says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see then from the very beginning of time we have the kingdom of God in the mind of God. Then we have the kingdom of God in prophecy, which we can read in Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, and for reasons of time, we're not going to read all of these passages. Then we have the kingdom of God in preparation, which you can read about in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4. And there we read about John the Baptist. "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for remission of sins." Then John, preparing the way for Jesus the Christ, was thrown into prison. Verse 14 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So we have the kingdom of God in the mind of God. We have it in prophecy. We have it in preparation. And then we have the kingdom in its present reality in this Christian age in which we live, which we can read about its establishment in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they were asked, the apostles were asked, what shall we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And then now we are looking at the final state of the kingdom, which we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the final state of the kingdom is going to be when Jesus Christ delivers up the church. He delivers up the kingdom unto the Father, and it happens at a particular time. And I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23, and notice the very last part of verse 23. It says, at his coming, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And so we see the kingdom of God in the mind of God, in prophecy, in preparation. We see the kingdom of God in its present reality, and we see the kingdom of God as it will be delivered up to God when Jesus comes the second time. He's already been here once, and he's coming the second time. Now, when we got through reading this, we're just about out of time, and we had a caller that called in last week concerning the rapture, because what we talked about was these passages that we just read will not allow time for the rapture. Now, again, we want to encourage you to call in 254-445-2473. Now, when we got this call last week, Carrie talked to this marvelous lady on the phone, and we talked about this rapture for 15, 20 minutes. And she was, or had been, pretty confused about the situation, but we're going to try to clear all that up. And I'm going to turn it over to Carrie now so that he can explain what the problem was when this lady called in. Carrie?
Well, friends, we do want to welcome you to the program. It's certainly great to have you with us this evening. I hope that the listener that listened last week that gave us the call, I believe the name was Sue, if I remember correctly. I hope you're listening, Sue. I also hope that you called your preacher. You said you were going to, when we explain this, talk to your pastor. And so we hope that you've called him and that he's listening to the radio program as well this afternoon. But we mentioned from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 23, where it talked about Christ at his coming, and it said in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And I made the comment that there's no time in this situation for the rapture or the supposed thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And that's what generated the question last week, because the lady called in and said, you know, I've been taught all my life that there was going to be a rapture, and that Jesus Christ was going to come to this earth, and he was going to establish his kingdom on this earth, and that he was going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And so that's the gist of what the call was about. And so I want to just point out, friends, when we're talking about the rapture, it's, first of all, it's kind of hard to pin people down, because there's so much, so many differences when you talk to one person from another. One person has this idea about the rapture, another person has this idea about the rapture. And so I'm going to give, basically in general terms, what those who believe in the rapture usually teach. Now, I'm not saying that if you hold to this position, that this is exactly your position, but this is basically what the rapture is all about. Those that believe in the rapture believe that we are now living in what they describe as the church age, which they distinguish from the kingdom age. So they say that, and basically, here's the summation. God wanted to send Jesus Christ to this earth to establish his kingdom, and that's exactly right. But then those that believe in the rapture and premillennialism and those doctrines along that line will say, but the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And some of them you will even read, they will say the Jews surprisingly rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And so Jesus could not establish the kingdom when he was here on the earth the first time. So God, as an emergency measure, established the church instead of the kingdom. And so they say we are now living in the church age, and that when Jesus comes back the second time after the rapture, and we'll talk about that in just more in just a moment, but when Jesus comes back, he will establish his kingdom on earth, and he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and that will be what is referred to as the kingdom age. But they say that the rapture will occur at the very end of the church age. That will begin a period, and it depends on who you're talking about, that will begin a period of 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, when the earth is on the brink of a massive war, and the armies have gathered themselves together at Armageddon, men are fixing to completely wipe themselves off the face of this map. Then Jesus comes back and gives a victory at Armageddon, and that is the end of the tribulation period, and they say that is when Jesus begins his 1,000-year reign on the earth. And many of these that hold to this doctrine, they hold as their understanding of this, verses like Matthew chapter 24, Revelation chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so we're going to go in and we're going to try to examine these scriptures and see if they do indeed teach what these people claim that they teach. And of course, when we say this, friends, we want to point out that we do not believe this theory. Now, friends, I want to ask you to do this. If you've got your Bible, I want you just very quickly flip to the passage that talks about the rapture. And I say that, friends, I say that in jest, because if you've studied your Bible, you know that the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Now, I say that it's not in the Bible, and I said that when I was preaching over in Abilene, and a lady called in and said, well, it is in the Bible, it's just in the Latin version of the Bible. Well, friends, I don't read Latin, so I don't know if it's there or not. I assume that the lady's telling the truth, but I don't read the Latin version of the Bible, and I would doubt that this lady actually read the Latin version of the Bible. And so what they say, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. And we want to notice what the Apostle Paul writes. And we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And of course, that's Paul's way of saying they're dead. He said, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. Now listen to verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, here's where the rapture is supposedly found. And it's supposedly found in verse 17, and the words that are translated in the King James Version, that we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, that caught up together from what I understand, in Latin is the root word for the rapture. And so they say that Jesus Christ will come back and he will quietly rapture the church off of this earth so that they don't have to go through that 7-year period of a great tribulation. And so the church will be raptured off the globe and they won't have to go through this 7-year period of tribulation. But friends, look at what Paul actually said. Now I want you to listen to this. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, David, when you shout, is that silent?
No.
No. So this concept that this rapture is silent, and if you've seen the movies or read the books about, slipped my mind, Timothy LaHaye wrote it, Left Behind series. If you've read those books, then you know that they say the beginning book talks about a pilot and he's flying a plane and all of a sudden passengers are gone, crew members are gone, people on the earth are gone, his wife is gone and so forth. And it was a silent thing. Nobody knew what happened. And so someone told him it was the rapture, and that's kind of the gist of the book. But now watch it, friends. Verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now watch this. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now, Eric, do you think that the voice of the archangel and the trump of God are silent?
No, I do not.
David, do you believe that?
No way.
There's absolutely no way. So, friends, the very text that most people rely on to teach the rapture actually teaches exactly the opposite. It does not teach the rapture. It teaches that when Jesus comes back, that he will come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And so, friends, that's what the rapture says, or those who believe the rapture. But, friends, that's not what the Bible says. Now, if you believe the rapture, friends, call us at 254-445-2473. And I want to tell you this, and then I'm going to give it back to Brother David. We're not going to be mean-spirited or ugly. We're not going to bite your head off. But we want to have a Bible discussion of the rapture. So if I have misrepresented those that believe in the rapture, and by the way, friends, my background is that I was raised in the Baptist Church. I'm now a member of the Church of Christ, preacher in the Church of Christ. So I was raised in the time when Hal Lindsey wrote his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and I used to believe all these things. But friends, as I studied the Bible, I found these things are not in the Bible. Brother David.
Well, Gary, I'd like to ask you a question.
Okay.
And you know quite a bit about the rapture. It seems to me that when you try to read something about the rapture, depending on where you go to look up your information, you can't go to the Bible to find it, and so you've got to look up some man's interpretation of what the Bible has to say about this rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, my question is this. Why are there so many different variations of the rapture? It seems like there's as many variations of the rapture as there are denominational bodies out there in the world. You can't get anybody to put their finger on just exactly what you think that you've heard from some place or another, and it creates an awful lot of confusion. So I'm asking, why are there so many different variations here?
Well, David, in my estimation, it's because we fail to do what Paul commanded us to do in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, where he said, "Now I beseech ye, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." David, the Bible says that when we follow its teachings, we're going to say the same things, we're going to believe the same things, we're going to have the same mind, and there won't be any divisions among us. The reason there are so many different ideas about the raptures, friend, is because it is a man-made doctrine. And when men come up with a doctrine And I want to believe that doctrine. I can put any slant I want on it because I'm not going to have to go to the Bible to prove it. Right. And so I will just go and I will say, well, you know, I feel like this verse says that. And so the reason, at least in my mind, seems to be is because it is a doctrine that's not in the Bible. So we just come up with all different explanations for it. I don't know if that's it or not, but that's my understanding.
Well, you know, one thing that I have learned about studying the Bible is that there are no contradictions in the Bible.
That's exactly right.
We look at the Bible. We look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in that which is right,
mm-hmm.
that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if we honestly believe that, and we do,
yes,
wholeheartedly, then there are no contradictions in the Bible.
Right.
There are, however, some figurative, symbolic language and usage, apocalyptic language and usage of that type of language which was familiar with the Jews.
Right.
But there are no contradictions. And when we understand that there are no contradictions, when we read a passage that is figurative or that is symbolic, if we will look at another passage talking about the same thing that is plain and literal, then we know that the plain literal passage is pointing us to what the figurative symbolic
exactly.
passage is. Because there are no contradictions
That's
in
right.
the Bible.
That's right.
And so when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, it says, at his coming, then comes the end. That means there is just going to be one more coming. Now,
That's
what
right.
you explained to me just a moment ago when you were telling me about the rapture and telling all of us about the rapture is that makes Jesus Christ have to come two more times.
Yes.
Not
yes.
just once, but two more times. Well, now, if that's true, then God's word is wrong.
Yeah, that's right. It would be wrong. The word would be wrong in that scenario. And we know that it's not. Friends, and obviously, and let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, because I know that there are those that are right now wondering about, well, what about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth? Are you saying, preacher, that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth is not found in the Bible? And friends, that's exactly what we're saying. That is not found in the Word of God. But in Revelation chapter 20, I want you to begin with me in verse number 1. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon the throne, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, for they shall be priests of God and priests of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, friends, we're not going to continue to read into that context simply because there are several things that are missing that if this doctrine is true, that must be in the text that simply are not there. First of all, there's nothing in this text that talks about this happening at Jesus Christ's second coming. It's not there. Not only that, is there anything in the text where it talks about Jesus reigning on the earth for 1,000 years? Well, it's simply not there, friends. And so this doctrine is not right. It's not taught in the Word of God. Brother David?
Well, one of the keys, and it always baffles me that everybody wants to run to the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
They may not know much about the Bible, but they want to go to the book of Revelation. But you can have the book of Revelation explained to you very simply. In the very first verse of the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and he signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now, things must shortly come to pass, and this book was signified. Now, you break that word down, signified, and you will find it means signs, a book of signs.
That's right.
Now, this entire book is a vision, and a lot of people don't get that. This is a vision that was given to John, and he was told what you see, right. Now, this is a revealing of the vision. And all through the first two, three, four, five chapters of the book of Revelation, we have symbolic numbers, and numbers mean things, and numbers are consistently brought up. We have the number 7, which is perfect. We have the number 6, which is imperfect. We have the number 12, which is religious perfection, talking about the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes. And when you 12 times 12 times 1,000, when you get to 1,000, that is a complete number that is used throughout the book, that number 1,000. And so when you look at the symbolic inferences of all of these numerals that are put there, they are put there for a purpose. This is apocalyptic language written to the Christians in the first century that were under extreme persecution by the Roman government, and this is the way, through this apocalyptic language, that John is revealing this vision. Friends, this is just a book of victory over a war between God and Satan, and Satan has his own forces. And it's not very difficult to explain, Kerry, when we get all of these little things put together here.
That's exactly right. And friends, not only that, you can sum up the book of Revelation in 4 words. Christ will be victorious. That's
Amen.
What the book of Revelation is all about. But think about the word sign for just a moment. David, if you're driving down the street and you see a sign that says Exxon Gas, does that sign mean that is Exxon Gas, or does it point to something else?
It is pointing. It is revealing where the Exxon Gas is.
That's exactly right. So a sign in the Bible, friends, is not the thing itself. It's pointing to something else. And so when it talks about the 1,000-year reign, it's not saying that is a sign pointing to something else. And what is the other thing else? As David's already said, the number 1,000 and 1,000 years, that deals with perfect completeness. And it's saying that God will reign completely, or I guess we'd say it like this, Christ will reign completely and perfectly, as, friends, he is doing right now. Jesus Christ, friends, is right at this moment King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right now.
Let me make one more comment, and then we're going to have to take a break. By the way, the number is 254-445-2473. Please call us if you agree, if you disagree. It doesn't make any difference. Call us. Talk to us about this. About this rapture. Now, there's one thing that I want to point out, because Kerry has already gone to the trouble to read that passage, the first 6 verses in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, which so many people go to try to establish something. And I want you to notice here what is figurative, symbolic, and apocalyptic language that has been used here by Kerry as he read this. The serpent that he's talking about is figurative. The chain that binds that serpent, it is figurative. The abyss into which he is thrown in, that is figurative. The lock is figurative. The key that opens the lock, it is figurative. And now we want to bind literally 1,000 years.
Exactly.
And it's all in the same context. 254-445-2473. Call us. We're going to take a break. See you in about 3 minutes.
Soon we'll come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore, till we gather in heaven's bright city.